We've been thinking about the Lord's Prayer in recent weeks. We had a bit of a break from it last week with Pentecost. And today we've got on to verse 11, which is, give us this day our daily bread. And we're going to just read through the whole prayer just to remind us of it. And it can be found in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. And this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So the particular verse that we're going to look at today is, as I say, verse 11. And I've underlined and separated the really significant words in this sentence on the first slide. And as you can see, it's actually all of them. And every word in this sentence, it really is important and significant. So I thought it'd be rather fun to ask AI for another sentence where all the words were significant and important. And if we can just move on two slides. The minimus actionable sentences. Next one is... You've got to admit that that is short and to the point and is very important on occasions. And then I thought, you know, it'd be fun just to keep prodding AI. It's good fun, isn't it? And this is what it came up with. I better read this, actually, because it's rather... Let me just... if you go to the next slide, I'll read what it says here. Compress sentences that maximise information density or explore syntactic ambiguity where no word is redundant. And this is what it came up with. And apparently that is a sentence that makes sense, and it's every word is vital and significant in it, and it's using all the eight forms of the word buffalo. I bet you didn't know that there are eight forms of the word buffalo, because I certainly didn't, and I'm not going to explain that sentence to you, because when I looked at the explanation, I couldn't understand it either. But what we do want to do this morning is unpack a few of the words in the sentence that we're looking at in verse 11. First one, really, is bread. And I brought along Mrs. Burden actually bakes really wonderful bread. And so I asked her to bake a loaf for us today. And I can recommend Mrs. Burden's bread. And so I don't know whether you can all see this. It's really sort of fairly sort of basic bread. And but there's been an awful lot of dispute as to what Jesus was actually meaning when he was referring to the word bread. Is he just referring to the fact that he's supplying our daily needs in terms of food? Is it our physical needs? Is it our spiritual needs? Is it our mental needs? Or is it all three of those? And different commentators came up with different things. But I was very relieved to find that one of my great heroes, Martin Luther, and also one of my great heroes of this day, N.T. Wright, both agreed with what I think about it, which is that it applies to all of that. You know, Jesus was talking about the essentials of life in our spiritual lives, in our physical lives, and in our mental lives. And I've got a few readings here just to remind us of the way that the Bible actually broadens out the word bread in different usages. So if we can go to the next slide. This is referring in Deuteronomy to the feeding of Israel by manna. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know that what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that was a very sort of physical manifestation of the bread of life, quite literally. But also, other readings from the New Testament, if you go on to the next slide, it says there that Jesus quotes that very verse, actually. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus is saying there, you know, it's not just physical bread that we live on. It's not that alone. It's other things as well. And we've been reminded at the communion table that the significance of the breaking of the bread as a symbol of Jesus' body on the cross. He said, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then moving on to the next slide, one that Andrew was quoting at the communion table. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, or whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is showing there that, you know, he's talking about the whole of life, our spiritual lives, our physical lives, and our mental lives. When it says in the Bible that my God shall supply all my needs, it's really talking about that whole aspect of us as human beings. And the second word that I'd like to just briefly unpack is the word day. You wouldn't have thought this word could be so troublesome, really. But apparently, this is the only time that this particular word is used for day. And commentators have an absolute field day trying to interpret and go round and round in circles. I had one particular commentary which had a whole page dedicated to this in very, very tight script, very small script. And by the end of it, I felt as though my brain had been put in a deep fat fryer. And I could not understand it, but I thought that the final sentence was actually saying, interpreting it as I would interpret it as well. But I was so sort of brain dead by that point, I'm not really sure. But again, I was sort of reassured that N.T. Wright said, he interpreted it as, give us today something of the blessing of tomorrow. Provide for our needs to get us to that end time feast of the Lamb. Throughout the Lord's Prayer, there is that sort of context or aspect of it, of the end times and also today. We can see that in the previous verses that we've looked at, your kingdom come. Yes, we get glimpses of it today when we see God's rule and reign in people's lives, when we see God's rule and reign in certain happenings. We get catch glimpses of what that's going to be like when it fully is manifest. So there's that aspect of glimpses today, but also fulfills ultimately in those end times. So I want to unpack a couple of the other words as we go along, but I want to think really about relying on God in the context of prayer. So we're going to look at why we pray, what we pray, and how we pray. First of all, why we pray. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus said, God knows what we need before we ask. So why bother to pray? If God knows what we need before we ask, then there's no point in praying, really, is there? But, you know, I think the simplest explanation of that, so why we need to pray, is really that picture of a parent-child relationship. You know, as parents, we like our children to ask for things. We don't want them to take things. We don't want them to be presumptive or assume that this or that is for them without knowing where it comes from. And acknowledging the giver and giving thanks. And we see that picture of the parent showing love and grace as they give to the child. And the child acknowledging that gift and being grateful for it. It reminds them, or reminds us of where that gift is coming from, the source of it. Just as a child relies on their parents to provide for them, so we rely on God to provide for us. And it's worth also remembering that the first hearers of this prayer were really people who were living in what we would call today a sort of gig economy, because they were people, really self-employed people by and large, who lived from day to day. Maybe they were carpenters, maybe they were builders or whatever. But they didn't have a sort of pension scheme that they could fall back on. They didn't have a regular wage, but they were relying on one job to another. They were literally relying on work to put bread on the table the next day, very often. And Jesus was talking into a very real situation just there. And that reminds us, really, that prayer is not a passive word, but it's an active word. It's an active word, because just as the child who is given a bike for Christmas or a pair of football boots or a keyboard or whatever, if they just sat and looked at that gift that they've been given, if they just sat and looked at the keyboard and said, wouldn't it be lovely to play but not do anything about it, then they wouldn't be putting into action and using the gift that they had been given. And just as those workers would have needed to work for their living, so also we need to make sure that we're using what God has blessed us with, both in the spiritual sphere and in the physical sphere as well. Because very often we are part, at least, if not wholly, the answer to our own prayers. You know, if we cry out to God for help, Lord, I can't, help me in my faith, help me in my unbelief. We've got to do something about that as God blesses us. Lord, help me walk closer to you in my spiritual life. Lord, may my commitment to you increase. In all of those different calls and crying out to God, we have to do something in response. We can't just sit there passively in our seats and expect it all just to fall into our lap. Just as parents, we wouldn't expect a child to respond like that. So that's why we pray. So what do we pray for? We pray according, I put here, we pray according to God's ways and God's values. You know, a child doesn't necessarily know what's best for them. Now, I asked Mrs. Burden to bake me another loaf, which it's like a brick, actually. It's very heavy, and you wouldn't want to eat it, actually. It might look okay, but you wouldn't want to eat it. It wouldn't taste very nice. But, you know, we can look at things in life and say, wow, wouldn't it be great if I had that? Or wouldn't it be great if I had this in my life? Wouldn't it be great if this happened or that happened? And maybe that's not the best thing for us. You know, as a child in a candy shop looking around saying, wow, I want all of this now. It was not necessarily the right thing at the right time, is it? So we need to make sure that we're looking to God and his values as we ask him for things and call out to him in prayer. You know, very often we talk about praying in God's will, but sometimes, particularly when we've got choices in front of us, it's really difficult to work out which one of those choices is God's will, if we're honest, isn't it? And so sometimes, you know, I think sometimes it's actually easier to say, let's pray according to God's values and God's ways. And then we're more likely to be praying in God's will. Yeah, just to take a sort of crazy example, maybe somebody's done something nasty to us at work or something, or been unpleasant to us. You know, if we prayed, oh Lord, give them a really bad day tomorrow and help them trip up on the way to work or whatever, yeah, we're not really praying in line with God's character, and that prayer is not likely to be answered. But, you know, maybe we want to pray, Lord, I just want to forgive that person for that situation, Lord, whatever it is in their life that is causing this problem, help them to sort out or whatever. You know, if we pray according to his ways and to his will and his values, then we're more likely to be praying in line with God's will. Secondly, pray according to our needs, not our wants. It's been said that Jesus didn't say, give us today our daily cake, and which is true. And, you know, left to my own devices, I didn't really feel quite comfortable brandishing a knife in front of everybody, so I've just used a small knife. But, you know, at the breakfast table, I do like Mrs. Bread. I could get quite addicted to when it's toast. And Mrs. Burden makes wonderful plum jam. Oh, wow. As well as other jams as well. And I could sit at the, left to my own devices, I could sit at the breakfast table and not just have one slice, but I could have, you know, sort of three or four like that. But that wouldn't be good for me. It'd be even worse. I'd look even worse than I do now as a result of that, if I did what I really wanted to do in that situation. You know, God, you know, we can look at God, look at a situation and say, I want all of this. God's saying, no, I just want to give you that at the moment. Oh, Lord, just increase my faith. Give me a little bit more. Give me a little bit more, Lord. And so we need to make sure that we're praying really according to our needs, not our wants. It says that Jehovah Jireh supplies all our needs, not our wants. And sometimes that can be pretty basic, can't it? You know, I like to go hiking sometimes in the Chilterns. And it's not like the Amazon rainforest or anything, but it can get quite remote out there. And it's great because in the more remote parts, when you come to a church, most of them are open all the time. And you go in and there's tea and coffee there for you to have for the walkers. And there's even sometimes cookies and all the rest of it. And I've taken a picture of one particular church which said it was having trouble with its water system. But what they had done, they put I took a picture of the church, by the way, not the tap. But you can see it in the front of the picture there. There's a tap there. And they'd left a tap there so that you could get fresh water from it. And it was wonderful. My only grumble was you couldn't get underneath the tap and be sort of showered by all the water because it was so hot. And you know, at that particular moment, if you'd said to me, David, I can offer you a three-course meal without any drink or a glass of water from that tap, I would have said, I'll have the glass of water because I was really sort of gagging at that point. And maybe that's what it's like sometimes, you know, for people who are literally on the breadline and having to provide for the next day with bread on the table and having to go to the food bank. Praise God for food banks, for the church and other people supplying food through that. Thank God, you know, that I can just get a meal on the table tomorrow. Let's pray according to God's values and his priorities and our needs. And maybe God blesses us with a big car and a big house and all the rest of it. But the Bible says time and time again, if that is the situation, be careful. Be very careful. Jesus said in Matthew 19, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. That was after telling the rich young ruler to sell all his possessions. One time when I was coming through the car park at Christchurch with somebody, a friend, and this was a long time ago, by the way, so this is nobody's car here, but there was a very flashy sports car in the car park. And this person turned to me and they said, wow, he said, if that person was to tell me that God loved them, then I'd really believe them because of that car. And you know, there was so much wrong in that sentence that it was difficult to know where to start, really. But yeah, I knew the person whose car it was, and she was a lovely, bubbly Christian, and she exuded the love of God. But she did that through her personality, not through her car. But it's very easy to get caught up in that materialistic view of giving and receiving. Because we live in a world that bombards us with ads that say, you know, we've got to have this, we've got to have that. If we've only really made it, if we've got a really big house or whatever it is. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, if we go on to the next slide, reminds us of those dangers. This is what the Lord said to the people of Israel. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your hearts will become proud. And you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And he goes on, he gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors have never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord our God. So easy to forget when we've been blessed by God, who the giver is, and to be truly grateful to him and live humble lives as a result. And thirdly, I want to say, don't let whatever it is that we're praying for become more important to us than God. So what do I mean by that? Yes, let's exercise faith. Let's be persistent in prayer. Let's focus on things. Let's try and make things happen if we're praying for them. Yes, do all of that. But don't let it become so important that it becomes more important to our relationship with God. I've got a little video on, all good, it's here. Now this is something I encountered on one of my walks in the Chilterns, and he's just, I had to walk where that crane is, picking up that log that had just fallen off, which wasn't very reassuring. And I was behind, I was the other side of the truck at the time, and he couldn't hear me, or he couldn't see me, the noise was deafening, I was shouting out, waving my arms, and he couldn't see me, and this claw was sort of going round and round like this, and I was so focused on this, you know. Anyway, I managed to get past it, and about half a mile later, I realised I was walking up the wrong track. So I'd missed the one bit of vital information that in that picture that perhaps other people have missed, that there is a signpost that says, turn left, David, at this point. But I was so focused on this logging machine that I completely missed this signpost. And, you know, sometimes, you know, if we move from having faith in God to change things, if we move from passion for things to be changed, which is all right and proper, if we move from that to, unless you do this, Lord, I'm not going to walk with you anymore. Unless you do this, Lord, I'm not going to believe in you anymore. Unless this or that happens, then I'm going to stop following you. I'm going to stop coming to church. And sadly, I've seen that happen in so many people's lives. Things don't turn out as people want. And they say, right, that's it. I can't believe in God anymore. Nothing can become more important to us than our relationship with God. So thirdly, how we pray. Pray with persistence. You know, Pete Gregg, who's a great one for prayer, says, got a wonderful thing. He says, keep it simple, i.e. keep it short. Keep it real, be honest with God, and keep it going, be persistent with God. They're really good things to remember about prayer. Keep it simple, keep it real, and keep it going. You know, the psalmist is really honest with God. He's really real with God. If he said, you know, Lord, why isn't this happening? Why has this happened over here? Why is this happening? Why isn't this happening now? He's honest with God. He's crying out to God and being honest with God. But, you know, when you look in the Bible, apparently the longest prayer in the Bible is only 1,200 words. And in the New Testament, the longest prayer that Jesus ever prayed was 633 words. And the Lord's Prayer, I think, depending on the translation, is somewhere between 30 and 40 words. And I think the Bible was trying to say something to us there. What Jesus said just before he taught the Lord's Prayer, he said, you know, don't babble along like the pagans do. Keep it simple, keep it straightforward, and keep it short. The Bible doesn't commend verbosity, but it does commend persistence. You can think of the prophetess Anna in Luke 2 when Jesus is first born. You can think of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. The Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. They were all people who kept on and on. In fact, with the Canaanite woman, I think Jesus turns around and said, well, I've come for the people of Israel. But as you've kept badgering me, I think is what he basically said in a sort of rough translation, as you kept on at me, I will answer your prayers in this way. The Bible commends persistence, not lots of words, but lots of commitment to keep on praying. And secondly, we pray in faith. I was listening to a blog by R.T. Kendall, who was a well-known preacher some years ago. He's 90 years old now, but still very in control of all his faculties and very on the ball. Didn't agree with all of his blog, all that he said, but his basic message was that as somebody who'd been part of the charismatic movement, he said, you know, the charismatic movement is finished. Something better is coming, was his explanation of that. And the other explanation of it was that it had been hijacked by the prosperity gospel. Now, there are an awful lot of riders to that, and life is a bit more complex than that, but we need to be careful that a gospel that is very caught up with the materialistic world that we live in, it expresses that in so many different ways that we don't get caught up into that. And maybe it's sort of morphed into something a bit more political and dangerous these days. But he was saying, you know, the main problem with it is that it actually does away with belief in the sovereignty of God, because we say it is my right to stand on God's God has promised me this, that, or the other. Yes, God has promised, but we don't be presumptive about that. We exercise faith in submission to the will of God. We believe in the sovereignty of God in the prayer life, because that's really what faith is. It's a doing word. I remember Andrew Hemmings once saying, oh, faith is a muscle that we need to exercise and keep using. Otherwise, it gets weak and doesn't get used. But we do so in submission to God's will. And yet we're not faithless. You know, we can't just sort of say, oh, it's not worth praying because God's will be done. It's going to be done anyway. It's interesting, actually, when you look at the words for will in the New Testament. If we can go to the next slide there. There's a word there called thelema, which is really, the best translation for that is sort of a desire. a strong wish. It's not a will. It's not this is going to be done absolutely without any question. But it's a desire. It's a wish. There's a word that is lacking in the English language, somewhere between desire and will. And so it's translated in different versions in different ways. So, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, God wants everyone to be saved and to be fully understanding the truth. And that word there is thelema, which would be better translated, God desires everyone. It's God's wish that that would happen. But it's down to us, isn't it, to respond to his love that he has expressed to us. But God will wish or desire that, but it's not his will, because it's to do with our wills as well. And there's a second word, bulema, which is really talking about a will, an unstoppable will, an unstoppable decree that is going to happen because it's God's sovereign will. You know, if I'd been around in 1 BC or something and said, oh Lord, the Romans are around, it's really difficult at this time, please don't send the Messiah, because I think it's going to be just too difficult with the Romans around. Leave it for another 100 years when the Romans are gone. I could have prayed and fasted and done everything in prayer to try and make that happen, but it wouldn't happen because God's sovereign will was that his son was going to be sent at that time, and nothing was going to change that. It was God's unstoppable will. And so when Paul says about who can resist his will, he's talking about his bulema will just there. And when Jesus prays, probably the greatest prayer in the Bible, I think, and it's very, very short and very to the point, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So when Jesus says, not as I will, he's talking about his thelema will, his desire, his wish. And when he's talking about God's will, but as your will be done, he's talking about God's bulema will, his sovereign will. And that's how we're in submission to God's sovereign will when we pray. We're in the same situation as Jesus in that, in our prayer lives. I guess it's a little bit like that relationship between parent and child as well. We can relate that to that. And finally, and very briefly, not because it's not important, because it is important, praying together. The Lord's Prayer is in plural. It's very easy to miss that. He's talking about our Father. He's talking about us, give us, and we. It's all in plural. Yes, we have a prayer life, a private prayer life that is important to develop and so on. But we can develop that as we pray together. That's why it's important in church life. We have corporate prayer lives. It's so important, isn't it, to develop our personal prayer lives as well. And there's something special about people joining together. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there I will be. So important that we join together in prayer, together to pray corporately at this time with the pastoral, but just in general in the ongoing work of the church and in the life of the world. So what can we say in summary? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We can rely on him for all the essentials of life, whether that's crying out, Lord, well, I'm overwhelmed by this situation. Lord, please just get bread on the table tomorrow because I have no money. Or maybe we're feeling in the depths of despair. We can still call out to God. Let's not get too caught up in the theology of the whole thing. Just pray and persevere in prayer, but always be in submission to his will. And when we're feeling tired, when we're feeling bowed down by it all, we know that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives to strengthen us as we go on praying. There is even one of the gifts of the Spirit, which is called the gift of faith, which we can call out to God for. We have his Holy Spirit in our lives to help us in those situations. Amen.